Folks, take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 9. Luke, chapter 9, we're going to read verses 12 through 17. We'll read this passage responsively. Luke, chapter 9, verses 12 through 17. Luke, chapter 9, verses 12 through 17. All right. When the day began to wear away, then came the 12, and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the town, country, round about, and lodge, and get victuals, for we here are in a desert place. But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said unto his disciples, Make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled. And there was taken up from the fragments that remained to them 12 baskets, and let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, we need you. Lord, you're just so wonderful, and thank you for the Spirit here in our church tonight, the excitement, and yet we still need you. We need a truth. And Holy Spirit of God, would you teach us tonight what we need to make it another week? Would you teach us something so that we could help somebody this week? Lord, would you take what we have and use it tonight in Jesus' name? Amen, and you may be seated. Here in Luke chapter 9, don't worry, I know I preached a Sunday night message this morning. Don't worry, I didn't get them mixed up by accident. I preached it on purpose. But tonight, maybe a little bit more of a Sunday morning style sermon, I guess. But and it won't be a long sermon. Usually that means only about an hour and a half. But I do want to help you with the truth. I don't claim greatness. I there's nothing great about me other than the work that I get to do. And I mean that. But I think I can speak with a little bit of authority tonight. And when we get to it, you'll see why. Jesus here in Luke chapter 9 has been with a multitude of people. The Bible said there was 5,000 men there. Now, if there were 5,000 men, there was a bunch of women. And if there's a bunch of men and a bunch of women, you know, in the Baptist world, there's a ton of kids. By some, and I don't know who calls them Bible scholars, but some people say there could have been as many as 12 to 25,000 people here. I have no idea. But let's just say there was only 5,000. That's still a lot of people, amen? And I want you to notice something here. The disciples and Jesus have been with this multitude of people out in the wilderness. They're away from town. By the way, that shows you the popularity of Jesus Christ. 5,000 people left the town, walked out into a desert to be with him all day long. Not a microphone, not a stadium, out in the middle of the wilderness. Don't let the liberals tell you Jesus went through unnoticed. Okay? Now, it gets towards the end of the day, and the disciples said, Jesus, when are you going to send them away? You've been healing, you've been preaching, you've been teaching, and they're hungry. And you need to send them back to go get a hotel room and go to McDonald's and Burger King and Taco, well, not Taco Bell. Go to all those places. There's some places I just refuse to eat. Amen? That is one. Oh, my soul. But he said, why don't you send them back in and go get get food and get a place to stay for the night? And Jesus said, I want you all to feed them. Now, how would you like somebody to look at you and say, you got to feed 5,000 people tonight? I just watched Tony's eyes roll because he works at McDonald's. That's a lot of French fries, isn't it? Oh, my soul. Can you imagine? I've watched Baptists eat, believe me. There's more food that comes into this building before Sunday school than most restaurants have in any day of the week. You ought to see the volume of food, and it all walks out empty, amen? Help us. I don't understand how you all eat lunch. It's just amazing. the disciples look at Jesus and say, we don't have enough food for that, Jesus. They said, oh, we've got five little, it says loaves of bread. They're little barley loaves. It's a little bit bigger than a hot dog bun. You know, like a big Kaiser roll is about the extent of it. Maybe a submarine roll type piece of bread. Said, we got five of those and two little fish. And he said, feed them. I want you to understand something. If everybody in the crowd took a fingerful, they're still not enough. I mean, if you just took a little pinch of that, there still wasn't enough. There's not 5,000 pinches in five loaves of bread and two small fish, amen, two sardines. They said, we don't know what to do, Jesus. And he said, I'll tell you what to do. Why don't you put them down in groups of 50s, which means there was at least 100 groups. And he said, I want you to put them down in groups of 50 and then give me what you have. All right. What five people are going to eat tonight? We're going to do a lottery, amen? Let's all draw numbers and the guy with the short straw wins. And we'll only put five small straws out there. Jesus has the group set, and he says, give me what you got. Jesus looks to heaven and starts blessing God, and he blesses the people, not like the Pope, okay? But he's blessing the people, and he starts breaking the bread, breaking the fish, handing it out. And by the time they're done, the Bible says that they all ate and were filled. And then they picked up 12 baskets full of food that remained. There wasn't 12 baskets to start with. In other words, Jesus did a miracle. Now, wait a minute. Jesus could have, because he is the creator, just had everybody sit down and say, okay, here's your food, and poof, there it was. He didn't do that. He didn't create food. I want you to notice what Jesus did. He took what they had and made it much. My title tonight is, He Only Wants What You Have. Do you know that God does not ask you to do something that you cannot do? He may ask you to do something you cannot do on your own. But he's not asking you to do the impossible. He wants to use what you have to use you. We won't take time to turn to the scriptures, but if you go back to the book of Exodus, God comes to Moses and says, Moses, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. He said, Moses had a stutter. He didn't talk real well. And imagine he was really stuttering talking to God. I can hear him saying, what are you talking about, God? I had a friend I went to Bible college with. My wife would know who this is. A guy named Ted. Ted would stutter. Rich, you may know who I'm even talking about. Ted couldn't talk without stuttering. He sat beside me in church ed for 4 years. You say, why? Because I was the only person probably that could understand him when he talked. And I mean, it was a bad stutter. Well, after about a year and a half, college chapel came time for the person to sing the special before the music, or before the message, and Ted got up to sing the special. I thought, this ought to be a riot. That boy got up and started singing and never stuttered a syllable one. I was sitting in church ed with him after chapel. I said, how'd you do that? He said, Craig. And I mean, he was talking just like that. He said, anytime I sing, I don't stutter. He said, anytime I preach, I don't stutter. He's been pastoring for about 20 years. He stutters when he counsels. He stutters when he talks. But when he gets up to preach, it's as clear as a bell. Here's Moses stuttering. God says, quit making excuses, Moses. He said, Moses, what's in your hand? He said, a rod. He said, just my walking stick. It's just a rod. Just my shepherd's rod. He said, throw it down. Moses threw it down and became a serpent, remember? Ooh. He said, now pick it up. Mm-mm. Careful which end you grab, amen? Now, wait a minute. It goes from being a rod to later when he stands before Pharaoh, he calls it the rod of God. Say why? Because there's power in that thing. Not because of the piece of stick, but because of the power behind the God behind the piece of the stick. Amen? You see, God didn't ask Moses for something he did not have. He just had a rod. But it went from being a rod to being the rod of God. God, number one, wants to use what we have to meet the need. Can I tell you something? I'm not looking for any millionaire to call me and say, Brother Bush, let me buy your building for you. God's going to use what we have. God will take what we have and multiply what we have. You know, God's not asking you to tithe on somebody else's income. He's asking you to tithe on your income. God's not asking you to give something that's not yours. Give what you have. Jesus said, if you give a drink of water, in my, cool water in my name, wow. He talked about giving water. Not going out and paying somebody's water bill, just a glass. In other words, take what you have, and that's all God wants. Folks, God's not asking you to do something you cannot do. He took the food that they had to meet the need. They only had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 5 Kaiser rolls and 2 sardines, amen? That's not a lot of food. Hopefully they were sardines with mustard on it at least, amen? Some of you are going, those are good, all right? I can handle those. Just don't give me canned tuna fish, all right? That's nasty. That's cat bait, amen? Take your... Say, what do you mean cat bait? Someday you'll figure it out. All right. Turn to Psalm 119. I got to get out of that one in a hurry. Psalm 119. The Bible says, verse number 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Can I tell you something? Look at me for a moment. Some of you live in sin because you don't hide the book in your heart. He will not bring Bible knowledge to your memory if you didn't put it in your memory to begin with. God cannot use what you don't put in. In a computer, you can't download something that's not on there. I have, and I'm not computer smart, okay? And I'm not going to go into great detail because it won't take very long for you to figure that out. But I've had to transfer some files and things, and I had brought some files with me that were in a very archaic type format. They were in something called Corel, something that I hate. But it was in Corel, and my new computer did not have Corel. I had to download a program that would read the Corel, transfer it to Word so that I could read it. Here's the problem. It gets most everything in the right order and everything's okay, but commas come out as 3 different weird characters, and quotation marks are really exciting. So anytime I've got to reproduce that material, I got to go through it word by word and fix all those things and try to figure out what punctuation got screwed up. It gets real exciting. Now, wait a minute. The material was there, but I couldn't pull it out. I had to put it into a format. By the way, you can't pull up something on the computer that's in the memory if it's not there. God says, if you'll hide his word in your heart, you won't sin against him. Some of you sin and don't even know you're sinning because you haven't put enough Bible in your life to know you're sinning. Young people are supposed to hide God's word in their heart because that's what the Holy Spirit will use to convict you. I'm talking about soul winning. You know, you're not going to have people saved if you don't go soul winning. I'm talking about prayer. You know, God can't answer your prayer if you don't pray. You say, that just sounds so simple, Brother Bush. Yeah, God wants to hear you pray. God wants you to pray so that he can use that prayer and answer it beyond your measure. Of course, we have been praying for Brother Ed Hawkins, and my wife and I today went down to the hospital. And he's doing pretty good, amen? Went down there, he's talking, he's okay. I was talking to Mrs. Hawkins, she said, you know, he got up this morning and came back to the room, sat down on the bed and just fell backwards. She said, I started talking to him and he wouldn't answer. She said, you know that look in somebody's eyes, the eyes are open but nobody's there? I said, the one he's got right now? And he just looked at me and went, she said, yeah, that one. And he looked at her and he said, come on. Now, wait a minute, his speech isn't slurred. He's doing pretty good. He's lost some mobility in his left arm, but his hands and lower arms work, and his left leg's a little rougher, but he can wiggle his toes and move his foot, so at least he can take it out of his mouth eventually. And she said, he wasn't talking. I said, for Ed, that's bad. And he kind of looked at me, and he said, I don't remember none of it, Brother Bush, so it doesn't matter. You can say what you want. And we were picking on him a little bit, trying to cheer him up a little bit. Can I tell you something? I'm glad I knew how to pray. I never know when the next emergency is around the corner. I don't. That means I have to stay prayed up, amen? I have to pray every day and every moment of the day as I pray as though there's an emergency coming. Say why? Because I don't know when the next one's coming. I got to stay close enough to him to get to him, amen? You don't need me having to get right with God when you got a loved one that's dying and needs prayer. You need me there. I don't need to take 3 hours to get myself right so that I can get a hold of God. I got to be able to pray and get a hold of God. Now, wait a minute. If you don't give God anything to work with, he can't do much with you. Do you know God does not force you to do anything? When's the last time God came down and said, Brother Logue, you have to do something? It doesn't work that way. Brother Wiley, God never came down and said, you have to do something. Now, he'll put it in his book, this is what you should do. But guess what? God's never beat anybody over the head for not doing it. One time, he sent an angel to stand before a donkey to try to stop a backslidden preacher. The backslidden preacher wouldn't listen to the warnings, and then the donkey started talking to the backslidden preacher. Now, wait a minute. The stupid part is the backslidden preacher started talking back to the donkey. That tells you how bright the stupid backslidden preacher was. Now, wait a minute. God didn't beat Balaam over the head. He sent some warning shots and wouldn't listen, and the donkey had more sense than the backslidden preacher. But even then, God didn't make Balaam do anything. You know, he will not create something for you. Listen to this, but he will do miracles. Did you ever notice Jesus' miracles were not creation? His first miracle, he turned water to wine. He took what they had and gave them much more than they wanted. His miracles always involved something that was there. They just had to give it to him. So many of us want God to create a miracle for us. And he says, that's not how it works. You've got to give me what you have before I'll give you the miracle back. I've told the story. I won't belabor it. But I remember the day when my oldest son was dying, not breathing, on life support for 3 weeks. And I thought, oh God, please. If you want him that bad, you can have him, but I'm not ready for this yet. God, if you spare him, I'll rear him to do whatever you want him to do. And I get a text today. Dad, I had 6 visitors, 3 saved and 2 baptized. Glory. Now, there was days I wished I wouldn't have prayed and said, God, I'd to hear that voice again. There were days as a parent I said, why did I ever pray that? But I'm glad I did. God needed me to give him my son before he would give me my son back. He didn't create. He gave a miracle. And every miracle Jesus ever did, he used what they had. I don't care if it was the dumb tongue, if it was the deaf ear, if it was the dead body. He took what they had and made something of it. That's what a miracle is. He took the sickness that they had and turned it into health. But they had to give them the sickness. Now listen to me. Number two. This is my favorite part. Jesus takes our little and makes it much. He takes our little and makes it much. Folks, God's not asking for much. He's just asking for what you got. He didn't get much when he got me, but I gave him everything I had. I gave him all I had. I never dreamed that God would allow me to do what I do. But may I say this? I remember as a teenage boy saying, oh, God, could you use me? God, could you use me? God, could you use me? And I thank God I stayed in a place where God could use me. I just said, here I am. I'm not much, but God, you can use me. Who would have ever thought I would have got to work with Dr. Jack Hiles? Who would have ever thought I'd have got to work for all those years and be close and be friends with Dr. Jeff Owens? 27 years. Worked full-time for him, paid for him for almost 17 years. Who would have ever thought that? Not me. Not me. Who would have ever thought? You say, what'd you do? I just gave him what I had. Did you ever ask for it? Not once. Matter of fact, there's times I wished I wouldn't have done it. Man, there's a lot of work there. No, I wouldn't trade it. But may I say this, folks? He doesn't ask for the best of anything. He just asks for what you have. God used two little mites of a widow lady, and they're still clanking loudly in the offering plates of Baptist churches. Recorded in history. There are people that gave, multiplied millions of times more than what that lady gave, but she's in the Bible and they're not. It wasn't the size of the offering, it's the fact that she gave it. And he took her little and made it much. Folks, he can transform anything as long as you give it to him. Did you catch that? He can transform it if you give it to him. If you'll give him your life, he will transform your life. But he's not going to force you to transform your life. He'll show you what the next step is. I'm not going to be unkind. I will not reveal too much, but one of the men that got baptized today, God bless him. He's a new convert, amen, Brother Williamson? And I love it. He's growing. They came in. I said, I'm so glad you're here. I said, I've missed you the last couple weeks. I said, I know you were talking about getting baptized. And they said, yeah, we've been gone the last couple weeks. We missed it, didn't we? I said, oh, we're ready today. You are? I said, we are. And she looked at her, at George, and said, she said, you think we could do it today? I said, I know you could. He said, okay. About 5 minutes later, I saw him again. And I could tell he had this look in his eye like he was going to back out. I said, Doc, what's the matter? I put my arm around him. Great big old strapping fella. And he said, well, I got a sinful problem I got here. And he told me what it was. He said, I was kind of hoping to give it up before I got baptized. I said, you got it backwards. He said, I do. He said, I could still get baptized even though I do that. I said, let me tell you something. If you want to give it up, first thing you got to do is get baptized. I said, he didn't tell you to stop that. He told you to get baptized. If you'll obey him in that, giving that up will be a little easier. He said, you think so? I said, I know so. He said, all right, let's do it. Man, I love that. That's what God wants. I was proud of him. I was. It's that growth thing, amen. He's growing. I said, don't put the cart before the horse. I said, God can't help you get that up till you obey him the first thing. I said, he didn't tell you the first thing you do is give up that. He said, the first thing you do is get baptized. He said, let's do it. And he did. Guess what? I think he'll start giving up the thing he's been trying to give up. You say, why? Because he's willing to obey. He gave God what he had. God will take that little, transform it, and make it much. I wish you could have seen him walk out of church today. His smile was as big as, it was from ear to ear. He said, man, that was good, preacher. Man, that was good. I said, yeah, it was. He came back. He went to the washroom, came back. He said, man, that was good. I said, yeah, it was. He was just having fun. I loved it. Say why? God was transforming him. But he had to give him what he had. You know, you don't need to be a blue blood. His blood will transform any blood. You know, God rarely uses blue bloods, just so you know. I hear people say all the time, oh, God couldn't use me. You don't know my past. God doesn't know your past either, because if you're saved, it's under the blood. Who cares? Well, I'm not as perfect as you. Guess what? No nail prints. I'm a sinner too. So many people want to use their past as an excuse not to do anything. Well, you don't understand, Brother Bush. I don't have the training. God didn't train that little widow woman. But she's in the Bible. Last Sunday, we talked about Naaman's little maid. Her name's not even mentioned, but God used a teenage girl. Didn't even use her name, but boy, she's pretty famous. God used her to save a kingdom. You see, you don't have to have royalty. You just need to be willing to be used. Number three, and I'm done. And please listen to this. Point number three. Usually, before Jesus or God uses you to make you useful, he must break you first. The Bible says that he sat them down in companies of 50, and he took the bread, he blessed it, and he did what? Broke it. This is not the point I want to preach, but I must. Before you feed the thousands, you will be broken. You see, he may break your heart before you know how to love. I taught at the college level and have been around tens of thousands of college students. You talk about a soap opera. Go to a college sometime. You don't need to watch As the Stomach Churns or anything like that. Just go to college. Man. You ought to see a girl the first time some guy breaks up with her at Bible college. It's great. I hurt for them, but man, they blubber a bunch of tears, and I'm thinking, girl, the best thing to happen to you is you got rid of that. That's like a wart you just got rid of and don't know it, amen? I watched some guy come to my office one day. He was so broke up. His girlfriend broke up with him. He was about ready to commit suicide. I mean, he was ready to give it up. I said, son, don't worry about it. He said, but, I said, don't worry about it. You know how many girls are at that college? Go. I said, if you're not careful, you're going to marry her, and in 10 years, she's going to weigh 600 pounds and look like Phyllis Diller. I said, maybe God's keeping you from something really bad. That was on Sunday. The next Sunday, he was standing outside my office door. He said, Brother Bush, he said, think I'm in love. He found him another one already, amen? There's lots of fish in that ocean. Don't worry about it. Folks, sometimes God's got to break your heart before you're willing to love. We laugh at that, but I can tell you this. I got a text from Brother Logan. His brother's got a four-year-old that's in the hospital today. Having some troubles. Having some seizures. And I went through, my wife and I did, with our daughter having seizures at starting at the age of four. God had to break our hearts so that I could hurt with somebody. I don't understand it all. Steve and Ashley, we were at the hospital when Aubrey was born. We left and my wife said, man, that's so hard when they got to leave the hospital and the baby's still there. Do you remember? I said, oh yeah, I remember. 3 weeks of that mess. Say, what happened? Sometimes God's got to break your heart before you know how to love. Some of you have kids that have broken your heart. Can I tell you something? God's putting you through a process to love somebody else someday. Some of you have had difficulties in life, and maybe God's bringing those things in your life to learn how to love. Here's what happens, though. Sometimes when God breaks you, you get bitter. Instead of learning how to accept the breaking, you get bitter. I'm not going through that. You get so brittle that you fracture all over the place. He may break your personality before he blesses you and uses you. Oh, I remember going soul winning as a teenager. Teenagers are great soul winners. Can I tell you why? They don't have any sense. They don't know to be afraid of anything. Amen? Man, I got to Bible college. I started going soul winning. I started going out with a guy named Jeff Owens. I thought, man, I know something. First time I went out soul winning with that guy, I thought, I don't know nothing now. We started talking. He'd win some. I'd win some. He'd win some. I'd win some. He looked at me one day, and I said, how can I reach more people? He said, easy. He said, you're too stiff. I said, excuse me? He said, until you're willing to embarrass the flesh, the spirit will not dominate. He said, you're going to have to get up and make a fool of yourself every once in a while. I thought, what's coming next? He's given me plenty of opportunity to make a fool of myself. Amen? I was not the kind of person that enjoyed getting up in front of people and talking. It wasn't the first thing that I ever wanted to do in my life. To this day, I can walk into a crowd of people and be by myself and be really happy as long as nobody knows I'm there. That's just me. I don't enjoy being up here. Now, I love preaching, but I got to work at it, just so you know. I'm getting comfortable at it, but it's work. I'm backstage light, amen? But for some reason, I've been backstage so long, God said, time to come front and center, your turn. You know, the fat lady's up now, amen? You see, sometimes God's got to break what you are to turn you into what he wants you to be. Some of you are Mr. Personality, Miss Personality, and God says, gag, give it to me. I'll break it. Some of you have your life all planned out. Have you noticed it doesn't go according to plan? God had to break that. Some of you have a talent. Sometimes God's got to break your talent. No lie. Two stories. I knew a man at college, probably one of the best male vocalists of my generation. Unbelievable voice. The man could flat out sing. If he stood here tonight, you would do what I had done many times and go and catch flies. Trust me. He could wow you. 25 years later, he's been married and divorced twice. He's had throat cancer and can barely talk. And doesn't even go to church. Say why? Because he never gave his talent to God. And when God tried to break him, he got bitter. And God kept breaking, and he got more bitter. He kept breaking bitterly. I know a preacher. I'll not give his name. And I know many preachers have had throat troubles. And I know many of them that have had throat troubles. So you'll not know which one I'm talking about. But I know a preacher that he goes to his office at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning and writes out both Sunday morning and Sunday night messages before Sunday morning church, and that's all the study he does. Usually, he has a secretary type out sermon outlines from sermon tapes, put them on his desk, and he picks out which one he wants and preaches it. But he has a great ability to get into a pulpit and be spontaneous and make it happen. God had to break him. And God broke him hard. I won't tell you the story. For many months, lost his ability to even talk. I met that man right after he had come out of that. And he said, I'm talking to my friends. He said, I'm getting right with God. He said, I'm not doing that anymore. He said, while I was down on my back, God broke me and I realized I was running my talent, not what God wanted. By the way, fiery preacher to this day. I love it. Sometimes God's got to break you. Isaiah chapter 53. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse number 3, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Folks, the very essence of love, the very essence of your salvation, our Savior Jesus Christ, before God used him, he had to break him. God had to take his own son and break him for us. I don't know about you. That moves me. He took that body and broke it. Let me ask you a question. What are you going to do when God breaks you? What are you going to do? You're going to lay there and blubber and whine and complain about it? Or are you going to let God turn your little into much? Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a prize and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Little is much when God is in it. Folks, so many times we say, well, I just don't have anything. Yes, you do. You have the very essence of a miracle. You just won't give it back to God. You want God to create. He stopped creating on day 6. God has not created anything since day 6 of creation, Genesis chapter 1. He just keeps creating miracles using what we've got. He's not going to create here on earth anything else. But he will take what we have and use it. God only wants what you have. He doesn't want what somebody else has. God doesn't want what somebody else has to give. He wants what you have to give. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to give it to him? Are you willing to die to your dreams to give him what he wants? I know what it means to die to your dreams. Trust me. I know what it's like to give up what you want in life. I understand it. But when you do, look what God does. Amen. Look what God can do. Say, I don't have much to give, Brother Bush. You qualify. He's not looking. By the way, people that have a lot to give usually don't give it. God doesn't look at how much you give. He just looks at the fact that you gave. He looks at how much you have left after you've given. He doesn't look at the amount. He looks at what's left. And if you'll give him your all, he'll break it. Look at me for a second. I call it the new Christian syndrome. You reach a certain point in your Christian life, You get saved. It's new. It's exciting. You get baptized. You start obeying. You start doing things. And then it seems like you hit a brick wall and everything starts coming against you. Tsunami. Here it comes. And you're thinking, good night. I just got saved. I got baptized. I've been growing in the Lord. Now everything's coming against me. I thought it was going to get better. It's getting worse. Yeah, it means you're fighting all of hell because God wants to use you. The devil didn't have to fight you when you were lost. He's got to fight you now. We're not Pentecostals in Church of God, this prosperity gospel. Just trust Jesus and everything's okay. What a lie out of hell. And then you got to say, okay, God, break me. I'm not sure I can withstand this storm. And he says, oh, yeah, you can. Just give me what you got and watch what I can do. And then you jump out by faith. And you let him take your little and turn it to much. I realize there comes a point in time in life where you can't do as much as you did before, but there's other things you can do. You do what you can. Give God what you have. He's only asking for what you got. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Folks, none of us have a lot to give God. We're all sinners. He's willing to take our sinfulness and turn it into righteousness if we'll just obey him. He was willing to break his own son to give us salvation.